John chapter 15, if you'd like to follow along, we'll be in a few places. John chapter number 15. You don't have to turn here, but I'm going to give you another passage that I'm going to read to you as an opening to this. The Apostle Paul talking to the church at Corinth. Thank you, Deke. Talking to the church at Corinth. And gives them specific information in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. And he basically starts off by saying, thank the Lord, the God of mercies, for helping us and being there for us, who, when He puts us through things so that we might be able to minister to other people who are going through things. And as he continues through there, he's kind of, in a sense, bragging on the Lord and what God's done, not just for them, but for him. And he comes down to the conclusion of chapter number 1. He closes out that chapter by talking about the Lord has anointed us. He has sealed us with the earnest of inheritance in our spirit and our heart. And then he says this. It's a bit strange if you probably have read it and never really thought about it. He said, not for that we have dominion over your faith. Paul's saying, in other words, I'm not trying to tell you how to do that. I'm not trying to control your faith. You are the ones that are in control of that. That is what Paul's saying. But are helpers of your joy. I have a note in my Bible that says, how many people's joy have you helped in the last week? Paul said, listen, I'm coming to you in Corinth and I'm not trying to have dominion over your faith. I'm here to help your joy, for by faith ye stand. And then we find in John chapter 15, the Apostle Paul is following a principle that was set forth by the Lord ourselves and is also found in the New Testament. I preached along these lines or utilized it as an illustration a few Wednesday nights ago, but I have been asked some questions, and so I'm just going to give you some things about the Bible. In the Bible, about the importance of having joy. Joy that we're going to talk about in a moment before you're seated. Joy has not to do with this idea that I'm always in the rafters, that I'm always jumping around like at a football game or something. Joy is something that sustains you in spite of tribulation. Joy is something that's on the inside. Joy is the thing that will give you the strength to do what you need to do. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is our strength. The Lord says in Deuteronomy chapter number 28, I'm aware you're standing, give me just a second. In Deuteronomy chapter number 28, He says, because thou servest not the Lord thy God with gladness of heart, with joy and gladness of heart, that I'll replace the yoke with the yoke of iron. In other words, He says, take upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is and my burden is, but a yoke of iron is not so. So He says that one of the ways to make sure I'm in the right yoke is that no matter what the burden is, do I have the joy that sustains me? Notice, if you will, please, in John 15, just a few verses here. He talks about abiding, and He says that repeatedly so you get the contextual meaning of the first 14 verses. But in the interest of time, I want to come down to verse number 10. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. So he's the illustration or the example. These things I have spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. The Lord said, listen, I want my joy in you, but I want your joy to remain full. That's important for you to grab a hold of. Brother Larry, you pray, would you please, and ask the Lord to help us. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You can be seated. And if you will, you're going to need to go through just a few passages in the Bible. Look, if you will, please, in the book of Ezra. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, then Nehemiah. Ezra is about rebuilding the temple. Nehemiah is about rebuilding the wall. One of the things about joy, he said he wants your joy full. Why? Because if your joy is full, you're less likely to get disease ridden. If your joy is full, you're less likely to let wrong things in the cup. If your glass is already full of what it is that you want to partake of, if you have, like for instance, this morning I had a cup of coffee ready for me when I got up at 4, and so I'm looking there and here's this cup of coffee, it's full. I didn't want to add water. I didn't want to add Coca-Cola or another. I wanted a cup of coffee. My cup was full, so I didn't put in another substance. If my cup is full of what God wants it to be full of, I'm less likely to put things in there that don't belong in there. You understand? There are certain things you can put in the cup, and people say, well, I just want to add a little of this and add a little bit of that. But if the cup's already full, there's not enough room in the cup for the add more without displacing some of the things that shouldn't be in there. So oftentimes, the joy of the Lord is full in our life, and then we don't recognize, we sacrifice some of that joy when we allow the anxiety, we allow the information of the modern day news media, or we allow, when I get on to you quite a bit about gossip and slander and social media and all those other kind of things, you're filling up that cup that's intended to be full of joy, but you're bringing all that other in. What you may not recognize is that that cup intended to be full of joy is where you get your strength from, but it robs your strength, because instead of having joy, now it becomes a convolution of different things that are in there. If I had a glass of water this morning that was sitting right here and it was full nearly to the top, and all I did was just add to it two or three drops of strychnine, probably nobody in here would want to drink it. I'm just guessing, unless you have the apostolic signs and drink any deadly thing and so on and so forth, but you wouldn't drink it in here because you're not going to sue us when you die. But here's the thing, you say, preacher, there's no way. I mean, if somebody put poison in there that I would want to partake of that, yet we don't think at all about how much poison we put in the cup that's supposed to be full of joy. And we continue to imbibe ourselves or to utilize that on a regular basis. And then we wonder why it is I don't have the strength to overcome the sin, why it is I can't overcome some of the things the brethren do and say, why I don't have the strength to do spiritually what I'm supposed to do. Because those three or four drops of strychnine in a glass of water, it pollutes the whole glass. The misconception is that it's compartmentalized. Not when you put the wrong things in. What it does is even though you can't lose your salvation, you're sealed to the day of redemption, and you should rejoice that you're with Him in there, seated in a heavenly place, and got a constant advocate with the Father, and all the things we know about the Holy Spirit, thank the Lord for that. But the mistaken idea is that now that I've had this thing, the Lord tells me He wants to be full, He doesn't appreciate it being polluted. And the world is set up to pollute it. With pride or with ambition or with the poisonous things that we get locked in on. I'm a big advocate of telling you don't watch the news. I really don't think there's that much you need to be informed about that is going to move the needle one way or the other. I get asked on a regular basis, did you hear about this? Did you see this? Did you know about that? No, I really didn't. Why is it? Changes all the time. You may not be fortunate like me. I have people that condense certain things for me, so I'm able to keep up. Caitlin Goss, glad you're here with the new baby. Sorry. I'm glad you're here too, but I'm just saying, glad to see you back in church, and you're only a week out, so praise the Lord. Glad to see you. But here's the thing I need for you to try to understand. The devil is not interested in trying to empty the cup. He's interested in polluting the cup. So if he can get you glued for hours on end, you think you're just watching the news. But have you ever considered this? It generally runs from 8 to 12 minutes before there is a commercial. The commercials generally will run in rows of 6 to 8 packs, sometimes as many as 10. And you're getting bombarded constantly with everything you can imagine that's touching that covetousness. From a new car to a new house to new financing to new insurance to new medications to things that are good for you and you deserve it this way. And then they advertise all this fast food and things that you need to try and you need to have. And then they turn right around and say that since you've eaten that food and now you're too big, now you need to go on a diet. We got a special diet plan, and it'll help you to be able to lose whatever they put on you. And there's this competition that goes on in there, and you're watching. You think, well, I'm just watching the news. No, you're not. You're watching advertisement. And something along the way, sooner or later, if you keep watching that advertisement constantly, is going to say, you know something, maybe I should consider that. Maybe I do need to make more money. Maybe I do need to have those things. Maybe that thing would make me have this happiness. Why? Because the more you're bombarded with that, you think I'm not happy anymore. The old preacher used to say, and I've come to believe it, even though at times when he would say certain things, I would think, I don't know, is that really true or not? He said he could draw a circle within 10 miles of here and tell you what everybody in that circle is looking for. He said they're looking for happiness. So what the devil wants to do is to counterfeit things and to give you something to replace what is the joy of the Lord. You say, why? Ultimately, he is there to undermine, he is there to corrupt, he is there to canker, is another biblical word that's used there. He's there to rust out, to destroy the strength that you need in the Lord to not just be able to overcome sin, but to have joy in so doing. Paul uses it in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1 for the sake of saying, listen, we're here to encourage you that in spite of going through trouble and trials and tribulations and difficulties and perplexities and problems, we're here to encourage you. Why, Paul, do you finish, put the capstone, the bow on the package in that chapter with, we're here to increase, to encourage, to strengthen your joy, because Paul knows you're not going to go through the things in the first few verses if you don't have the joy to be able to overcome those things. The world is written and the world is made up in such a fashion, the devil using everything at his disposal in the world to do its best, to, like a hypodermic needle, would draw blood out of you. He's trying his best to drain you of joy. I'm not trying to get a false or a counterfeit joy. I've seen that in charismatic meetings. I've even seen that sometimes in meetings in Bible-believing churches where we're shouting about the King James Bible, and that's good to do, and shouting about God's amazing grace, and that's good to do. But sometimes it's a bit of a counterfeit because we want people to think we're joyous when we really aren't. The way you determine whether or not you're joyous is how do you endure trouble and trials and suffering. If you're really joyous, you're able to do that because you realize that God's got a purpose behind what He's doing, and you're not generally driven by situational ethics, circumstances, or a geographical location. Ezra chapter number 3, I've given you maybe enough time now to find it. Notice what is said here by Ezra here. Pick it up in verse number, 10. Verse number 10, the Bible says this, the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord. They set the priests in their apparels and trumpets and Levites and the sons of Asaph and the cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, the king of Israel. And they sang together. You did that this morning. Unity in the body is a great thing. And praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because He is good. His mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and chief of the fathers and ancient men that had seen the first house and the foundation of the house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice and shouted aloud for joy. They're weeping, but it's a good weeping. They're shouting, but the shout is not the triumphant. It's shouting because they've seen God do something they never thought would happen. Look in verse number 13. Now watch. So that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Over in Chronicles, one of the things he says along these lines is part of a worship service is that we're joyful. In Chronicles, it says, when the people sang and shouted for joy, that the Lord set ambushments for the enemy, and the enemy was defeated because the people were shouting for joy. I like the old preacher's way of putting it, and yes, I do get a lot of material from him. I can't beat the material. He said, the simple facts of joy are Jesus first, others next, and you last.
Amen.
Or he'll say, Jesus first, nothing between you and Jesus. And write that on the gospel punch board. I've never found anything to beat that. Whenever you don't have joy, you know what happened? You're in danger of backsliding.
Yes, sir.
I bet the last time you got out of fellowship with the Lord, I bet you that you got upset with God about something. You got mad about something. Somebody, licked the peanuts and chocolate off your peanuts or something and that kind of a thing. You got upset, and so you couldn't overcome it, so you just got out altogether. I bet when you serve the Lord with joy, it'll have a tendency to give you what I call stick-to-itiveness. It's just God's been good to me, and God's been so good to me. I remember going down, we were down at Rayford. We were at the prison there on death row, and he had gotten done preaching and stuff like that, and we were packing up. It's hot, man. It's August, man. It's blazing hot. And got everything loaded back up there. He's got chalk all over him and all over his suit and all over everything else. Some of you would have had a conniption fit because his suit was just, he had on a tan suit, but it had black all over, like he was trying to put in pinstripes. And he'd wipe his face, and he's got chalk on this and that and the other, and he'd pull his nose and chalk under here. It looked like he'd been smoking tar or something, and that kind of thing. And you just learn after a while, don't mess with him. That don't bother him. It bothers us. You know, he'd be in half the time, he'd have one of his pants legs stuck in the top part of his boot. You know, and I began after a while to think, you're just doing that as a trick, because all the women are like, fix his pants leg, fix his pants leg. You gotta fix his pants leg. I mean, does he know his pants leg is up there? He knows and he doesn't care. That's the thing you have to understand. He'd come in from out of the field out there and have beggar lice all over him. I don't know what that is. I guess Mikhail was that. Remember when David comes back bringing in the ark and stuff like that? You know what Mikhail's worried about? What the women thought of her husband. That's what it says. You made a spectacle of yourself. You look like a real king today out there in front of the handmaidens. She's worried about what the women think. Shall we continue? You're going to need some joy this morning. Just a little smidgen, a little helping. Well, we're sitting there and we're getting ready to go to the next place. We're going to go grab some lunch and then come back down there. Man, I mean, sweat running down your back and it's hot and you turn on the van. It takes forever to heat up that big old cube rolling down the thing there. And he's got his feet up on the dashboard there and he kicked that seat all the way back like that. And I looked over at him. I thought at first it was sweat, but it was tears because they just kept running like this, just running down there. And I said, a couple of fellows said some pretty harsh things to you. He said, yeah. And I said, well, I mean, we can drop the prison, you know, if you want to, that chaplain's going to be such a difficult person. He said, foul ball. I said, yeah, foul ball. I said, we can get in somewhere else. And he said, at the expense of all the ones on death row? He said, nothing doing. I said, well, what's with the... He said, you know how good God's been to me. And he said, after God has been so good to me, to hear whatever they have to say, he said, they can't say a quarter of all the things that God has overlooked in my life. And he said, so you know what? I don't really care what they have to say. Change the subject. And I thought, that's profound. You say, what is that? That's real joy. My cup's full. I don't care what they say about me. I'm doing what God wants me to do. Well, preacher, I got the horsepower. I can pull us up. Nothing doing, he says. Nothing doing. We went in there. That chaplain messed us up. And he would still go in there and preach. And then the next thing you know, instead of being able to go over there, they'd videotape it and run that thing through all of the death row cells. I don't know who all got to hear him. But I can tell you this, it came because when people talked about him, he didn't act like a little girl. He said, no, you know what? God's been good to me. Let him talk. Let him talk. You got to be kidding me. I learned something there. I learned when your cup is full of joy, you're less likely to get offended. I learned when you're kind of running a little bit low on joy, look in Galatians 5 if you'd like to, Galatians chapter number 5. I learned that if you find yourself easily offended, that there's a good chance your joy is running a little low. I don't mean to get too close to the cotton. Preacher, how do I keep my joy full? Well, let me ask you a question. And you're from Galatians chapter 5, come down around 22 there, I guess it'll be. He said, the fruit of the Spirit, is that the right one? Is that 22? He said, the fruit of the Spirit is love. What's the second one? Would you agree with me that it comes out of fellowship between you and God? You can't supernaturally impose that. You can't counterfeit it. It either comes from God or it doesn't. You say, why would you say that? It says the fruit of the Spirit. We're getting to the passage there in the book of Titus where he talks about the heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he does such a subverted sin against himself. If a tree bears rotten fruit, it's not the fruit's fault, the root's wrong.
Amen.
If the root's in joy, you don't have to worry about the fruit. John chapter number 15, you don't have to turn there if you want to. Just sit and listen to me for a couple of minutes here. The Lord said, step number one is you abide in me and I abide in you and you'll have joy unspeakable. Psalms chapter 16, verse number 11 says the way to have be full of joy and presence of life and so on and so forth is to have your relationship with the Lord. It's a silly point, but if you want life, joy in your life, you're not going to get it unless you stay in fellowship with the Lord.
Amen.
Well, preacher, who doesn't know that? Well, if you know it, why don't you do it? Have you ever recognized that when joy is not present, the first indicator you should see diagnostically, the first thing you should see is that, you know what? It's an indicator that me and the Lord are not yoked up. adversarial roles toward the Bible, toward church, toward people, toward things going on. And all of a sudden the Lord's like, man, you're so adversarial, I wonder why. You're hating what I love. People tell me, I don't like church. I hate church. You ain't hooked up with the Lord. He died for the church. I don't like the Bible. I don't want to read the Bible. You got a joy problem. You're not hooked up with the Lord. Amos 3:3, how shall two walk together except they be agreed? The Lord said, abide in me. I know how they teach John 15. I know they teach if you don't abide, he'll hew you out and all that kind of stuff. But we don't get hewed out. I don't lose my salvation. But I do know this, I can grieve him, quench him, or vex him. And sometimes you don't get your way, and the next thing you know, you got your hind end on your shoulders because you need another help and a joy. And instead of recognizing you're the one, Lord, you're mad at somebody because you didn't get to do what you wanted to do. And you say, well, what's the problem? That's the Lord going, hey, remember me? But no, I'm all upset. I am just mad because I didn't get what I wanted to get. It didn't work out the way I wanted it to work out. It's funny how oftentimes it'll go okay for you at work because you'll put up with whatever happens at work. But when it comes to church, it's like, yeah, I ain't putting up with that. Why is that? Romans chapter number 5, verse number 11. You can just write these down if you want to. You know what he says? He says, in order for me to have fellowship with the Lord, he said, I have to do what? My joy is in God. That's being in fellowship with Him. You want your cup full? Here in the book of John, in John chapter 16, look at verse number 24. Just giving you a couple of verses here before I preach. Hitherto, have you asked nothing in my name? Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. Who would have ever thought my prayer life would make my cup full? You say, why? Because I come to the Lord and I say, Lord, you know something, it's really bad here. I wonder if Peter had been praying if he'd have been found by the strange fire. Around strange men saying strange things. I wonder if Peter had recognized, you know where I got off the trail? Where I got off the trail was when the Lord said, this is what I'm going to do. And I said, oh no, you're not. And the Lord called him Satan, addressed Satan in him. Get thee behind me, Satan. And then later on, Lord, all those will forsake you, not me. Okay, Peter, how come you can't even stay awake in the prayer meeting? And the next thing you know, you wake up from your sleep and guess what you do? You're mad, you're angry, and you're adversarial, and you're attacking people that are around you. That's what happened with Saul. I call it the Saul syndrome. Saul lost his fellowship with the Lord, therefore he lost his joy. You know what he was doing? Trying to pin God's anointed to the wall. Throwing javelins at him. Who would have ever thought the problem wasn't David, the problem was Saul being out of fellowship with the Lord? Who would have ever dreamed that that was even possible? Who would have ever thought that that situation took place because they didn't stop for just a minute and say, you know something? I better check me before I start checking everybody else. Everybody, you feel like you're being attacked and you're being made fun of and you're being laughed. Is it possible? Now listen, the Bible said when the Lord was revived, would you agree with me, at least for the sake of a doctrinal point, that the Lord said the Lord was reviled, but He reviled not? Would you agree that there was nothing wrong with Jesus? They made fun of Him. And the Lord never said, how dare you? You say, why? He just told you in John 15, I do what the Father tells me to do. My joy remains full, and I want that same thing for you. So what do I have to do? I have to abide in the vine, and He has to abide in me. So the first thing is my fellowship with Him has to be there. But my second thing is abiding has to do with obeying. Being filled with the Spirit means grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed the day of redemption. And let all anger and wrath and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God said, for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. He didn't say that's a suggestion. He said, if you want that relationship, you want to walk with me, you don't want to grieve me, you got to do what I tell you to do. In John 15, He says, obey my commands. Why? That way your joy will remain full. I'm not giving you bad directions, but oftentimes we think His directions are suggestions, and they are commands, not suggestions. God doesn't put stuff in the Bible and go, hey, try it out and see how it works for you. He said, I know what the prescription is. I know long term what the prognosis will be. I know long term if you will do that, everything will come out okay. Well, Lord, the way I see it, you know, the way I feel about it is if they would obey, if they would do, the Lord's like, wow, how about you? We call it the 80-20 rule. We've already talked about that. I wonder if we can recognize that oftentimes the real gets placed with a counterfeit. People can find more joy in killing a deer, or catching a bass, playing a ball game, being on athletic team or even academics, or even chasing their dreams and their ambitions to the point that all of a sudden God, that used to be so important and got them right where they are, all of a sudden it's like, Lord, could you just sit on the back seat right now? Because I got these great opportunities, and once I get these things under control, I'm coming back. How did you get where you are? But all of a sudden, then the next thing you know, what invariably happens is there begins to be offenses where you used to amen, like in Sunday school, I threw out a test case. I was testing you. I was testing the waters. I know a little bit about it. And when I mentioned some things about attire on young women and how that some of you used to really be in my corner. Amen, preacher. Boy, you need to hammer that. I don't want my little girl seeing them teenagers dressed like that. But now you got teenagers. And now when I hammered, it's like, now preacher, you know, things are kind of, you know, you gotta learn to balance, preacher. Well, I haven't changed. What happened to you? And now all of a sudden I'm your enemy. Listen, if they make that decision, that's all right, but you can't change doctrine to just fit how you want it to fit as you choose to grow or get out of fellowship with the Lord. He said, listen, you want your joy to be full? Do what I tell you to do. You know in your mind I'm right because of what the Bible says. But then where you used to not get mad, now you get mad. It might be, possibly, that I'm not off a half a bubble. Although I will take credit, I am, and at times dry as cracker juice. But not all the time. Sometimes there is a famine in the land, and it's for the hearers of the Word of God, because we become very choosy about what it is we want to hear come out. Why's he got to be preaching on that today? Because you're here, and I've been waiting for you to show up so I can preach that. Because we know the whole world revolves around you, and you know that I've had this message right here until you walk down like, oh, there they are! Praise the Lord! Must be God's will! I didn't do any time or any preparation for this. I've just been waiting for today. I think you know me a little bit better than that. Can I say this? If I'm going to be filled with the Spirit, I have to learn that there are certain things that I can't do. Why? Because popular opinion says? Because a preacher says? No, because God says. If you keep my words, your joy will be full. Isn't it funny how we... Well, now, what that means is you keep His words, give attention to reading. Study to show yourself approved. You want to go through the Bible years ago, a lot of years ago now. I wouldn't even do this now. I'll tell you the illustration, but I wouldn't do it. I was preaching at a particular place, and there's a number of people there, and I said, you know, do you really believe the King James Bible? I used Matthew 27 as my text. And I went through the text, and I said, and they tore out his beard. And I chose certain portions of the Bible where the Lord told us to do certain things as Christians, and I said, yeah, that's not for me. And I tore a page out of the Bible. And man, I mean, they were like, holy cow, oh no, he did not, you know. And I went through a couple of warnings, I'm throwing pages out, I'm throwing pages out. And I said, and they tore his robe off. And I got my hand, and I got that, I tore off the cover of the Bible, and I threw it. And I said, and they spat upon it, and I spit on the Bible. Man, I thought they were going to come unglued. I mean, they were like having a conniption fit. And I went on through the passage and about plucking his beard and plowing his back and beating him. And then I blindfolded him and I tied a handkerchief around that thing and said, God, you can't see me. And I smote the Bible and smote the Bible and I smote the Bible. And then I said, and they took him out on the cross and they laid him down, and I took out a 2-pound sledge and some big nails, and I just drove them and drove them and drove them. I put 3 nails in the Bible, and I said, and that's why the Bible is a closed book to you. And while we laugh at everybody else who's dying and going to hell, we have the Bible. And as Bible believers, that don't apply to me. I don't like that. Rightly divide that one right out of there. I'm not going to do that. Gossip and slander. That don't apply to me, man. I mean, let's live high and tight and spit white. But don't be talking to me about where my eyes go. Don't be talking to me about where my heart goes. Talk about the people that tear off the cover of the Bible and write all the other revisions. And I just simply said, I'm sure that you wouldn't need this information, but I simply said in that particular message right there, I said, but you all write your own version. You get upset with them for taking out certain words. And as far as a literary standpoint, you know where they all are because somebody taught you that. But you do the same thing. You just eliminate entire passages in the Bible where the Holy Spirit said, this is for you. No, not me, man.
Amen.
What He really means to say there. What I think that means is. And then we wonder why when the Lord gets on us and we get a little excited. I mean, we can't even let out a woo.
Amen.
Can't even just a no outward expression of joy at all because that joy is sequestered and it is sequential with, in line with, not abiding with Him but also not obeying Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, the passage I already showed you, the Apostle Paul said, the way that I can help your joy is to be able to give you things that have to do with preaching. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching.
Amen.
Sermons are helpful.
Yes, amen.
Deliveries, not always. But sermons are intended to be helpful whether they are reproof,
yes,
rebuke,
yes,
or exhortation.
Amen.
The issue is that when you go to the doctor, you're making a huge mistake if you walk in and go, I know what the problem is and this is what I need. And the doctor's like, okay. Well, I'm going to go ahead and treat you for what you read on WebMD, and this is the treatment for that. I hope you don't die. But you already know it all. So you came here because you don't have the authority to write a prescription. All you want me to do is to simply say to you, I agree with you. This is the disease you have. Here is the prescription. I'll sign it all for you. You don't even need me. I mean, hey, you don't have to go to 12 years of medical school. You don't have to do 7 years of residency. You don't have to put any work when sitting down and listen to other people teach you. You don't have to run the risk of misdiagnosing somebody or getting something. You already know it all, so I'm going to write you, but don't come back to me when the prescription doesn't work because you've misdiagnosed yourself. Because we tend to not be as good at diagnosing ourselves as we think we are with other people.
Amen.
David came under some good preaching, if you'll remember. David said, restore unto me the what?
Joy
of thy salvation. What happened, David? I got out of fellowship with the Lord when I messed around over here and killed a man and took a woman. David had enough sense to see, I'm the problem. He didn't say Absalom. He didn't say Amnon. He doesn't say Saul. He doesn't say Goliath. I mean, Lord, look at Goliath. Look what Goliath did. You see Goliath? Well, I whooped Goliath. The Lord, He knows better than to say that. He knows who whooped Goliath. But it's funny when you get out of fellowship with the Lord and all of you have this historical mind of all these things that you've done in the past, and it's like all those things I've done in the past gives me carte blanche in the future. And the Lord's like, wow, so you're taking credit for all those things, huh? Okay, good. Do me a favor. Would you take that all off his account up here? He did them all on his own. He didn't need me at all. Sermons are intended to stir you up. I like the sermons that are straight and sometimes hard. But believe it or not, sometimes it's not always teaching. I listen every day to teaching. You don't have to do what I'm just saying. For me, I listen every day to somebody teaching verse by verse. You say, well, why do you do that? You've already had this school and that school and done this and done that, so on and so forth, because I need to be taught.
Amen.
I need to never forget what it is to sit under someone and learn. I need to understand what it is like to sit down and to not be able to say anything and to be able to discipline myself to sit down and listen and learn something. And I will confess to you, every now and then, on a rare occasion, I will go, well, I kind of already knew all of that. And the Lord's like, well, you know what I wanted to see? Just because you knew it, are you too good to sit and listen to it? I'm like, no, sir, I wasn't saying that. Yes, you were. All right, I was. But the issue's me. Sermons are good for you. The Bible said it pleased God by the foolishness of... Number two, songs about Him. Justin got kind of wound up. Pardon me, no offense. Brother Justin got wound up. Just singing the songs this morning. You're living in this day and time where you've got way too much this YouTube influence and this electronic influence, and you're always looking like you think you're putting on a show. Listen, these kids got up here to quote scriptures. Well, they didn't all quote it. All right, well, then you just come right on up here and stand and see what that's like. See if the cat don't get your tongue. Last time I did a wedding, I had a best man. He didn't open his mouth. I had a maid of honor. She didn't open her mouth. They were just there standing to say I'm in support of somebody that's making vows together. It is a great thing to have somebody just come and having done all to stand, just stand. I don't know the verses, but I'm trying to get with the right crowd. I don't know exactly what I'm supposed to say. I'm just trying to be with the right crowd. I'm not here to put on a performance or a show. I'm just standing here for once in my life. I'm standing being recognized for the right thing, so back off, Jack. Amen. Say, well, they didn't know them all, but they knew some. Amen. I mean, I won a Bowie knife when I was in the fifth grade for two words, Jesus wept. And I still remember those verses. The very idea that they're going to remember, I don't care if they can remember bits and pieces. Yeah. The fact is they have the courage of a lion to stand up here and by their own admission, I'm not here to perform, I don't get a reward, I don't even get a candy bar. I'm just here to try to stand up and learn a principle. I'm learning Scripture. Why? It keeps my joy full. Puts the right thing in there when the wrong thing wants to come in. It makes me think right when I'm whacked out. Never anything wrong. We don't memorize Scripture for a performance. We memorize it for the Savior and for the sake of the Savior, so that when we come together, it's like, man, I can't let that other foolishness in there. The Bible says, the Bible said, the Bible said. See, it ain't important. Well, then let me ask you a question, if I could, Mr. or Mrs. Scholarly. A little sarcastic there. Why is it if Scripture's not important that when Jesus was tempted of the devil for 40 days in the wilderness, He Himself, who is the walking Bible, says it is written. It is written. It is written. If what is written is not important, why did Jesus take time to say it is written? Why did He just say, let me give you my opinion? It's not just memorizing the Scripture, but the songs that we sing, the songs of Zion. I started down the road and I began to talk about it, but I'm seeing a trend, is what I think they call it nowadays. And the trend is to deviate from a hymn book you don't even know yet. To sing something outside the box so I can be special because it showcases my vocal cords. My pipes. It makes it special because we can dim the lights and make it a little more like a nightclub. No. How about we just stick to singing hymns? Amen. But then here's the contrary to that. Mama, Daddy, if hymn book's not good enough, then what's wrong with, instead of me, you're going all over YouTube looking for the contemporary stuff. What's wrong with me going all over YouTube looking for the country stuff? Oh, Mama, I wouldn't ever want. I wouldn't listen to rock and roll or easy listen. But you know that country. I mean, that's where we live. The next thing you know, the music got that little twang, you know, and before long it's full-blown Southern gospel. I don't call it Southern gospel. I call it Southern rock. You just as well have one of those old Southern rock groups get up here and sing it. I started to say it, but y'all be like, yeah. Bring on the Freebird. Bring on the drunk and tell me about the skin of deer and run a chalk fine. Yep. Then you get up to sing and Amazing Grace begins to sing, sound like you're in a honky-tonk. Because somebody was able to take a talent God gave them and craft it in such a fashion that it just sounds so good. To who? Our singing here is not about entertainment. We got some people being busted out. It's not about entertainment. That's something for the out. That's something for a different crowd. I had to wash a lot of stuff out of there. Songs. Probably when you fellows were dating her, you didn't like the silence too much. You let the words to a song speak for you. You had to play just the right tune at just the right time to romance her because you had ill-gotten intentions. Softens the field of battle the same way liquor does. And you are very quiet right now. And why should we allow that fleshly mindset to enter into the house of the Lord unless you're wanting to commit something in God's house called spiritual adultery? Oh, I know, I'm old-fashioned. Lady called me one time. She says, I just want you to know, I just love you. I'm like, okay, I've been to the management school too. You always tell them the good stuff before you knock them in the head. I've been reamed out by the best, but they always say, you're doing a great job. Okay, give me the butt. But preacher, I'll just have you know, nothing relaxes me more than them old time golden oldies. I said, okay. Oh, so you're saying, okay, I didn't say that. I'm just in agreement. I just understand. See, preacher, when I'm in my car, it's like I'm back in high school. I didn't even have to say anything. I thought, just keep. This is giving rope. I'm just feeding it out. It's like the fish is on, you know. I don't know much about that, but the fish is on. You don't want to set it too quick, so just... You give them a little, take the drag off, just let them, you know, and it's running off the reel, man. I'm getting away with it. And I'll just say this, because I don't want to give you the details. You might even figure out who it is. I said, all of a sudden she goes, and I was thinking, and then she went, uh-oh. I said, what's that, sister? She goes, never mind. I said, was that back then when you were with somebody that wasn't your husband? Was that back then when you were practicing things you knew better than to do and you did them anyway? Is that back then when you were doing things that if your daughter or grandkids knew about it, you'd have a cow? Yes, sir, she said. I said, okay, well, tell the Lord about it. Don't tell me about it. I ain't Jesus. Everybody struggles. Don't we? Just a little bit. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's like a bridge over troubled waters, isn't it? Yeah, sail on, you old silver girl. You're gray now and you're sailing. Well, that's a song about dope. I know what it's about. But you get old and you can't just accept the fact you've gotten old. You've got to go back and relive your heyday, don't you? Well, were you living back then pleasing the Lord? sermons, songs, scripture. Can I hit that one again real quick? I don't know what time it is. What time is it? 12 o'clock? Okay. I thought you set your clock back for me. 11 o'clock, pretty sure you got an hour. We're just getting started. I don't know about you, but with few exceptions, I eat every day. Sometimes a meal a day, sometimes two a day, sometimes five a day. I mean, sometimes I just get hungry. I just eat all day. I'm like a stinking cow. I'm just grazing all day. My mouth's moving by. Because you're chewing the back? No, baby, I'm eating. What are you eating? Anything that ain't nailed down. I'm just having a hard day. I mean, don't get your fingers around me when I'm like that. It's kind of like, oh, hot dogs. You know. Oh, sorry. I thought that was ketchup, right? And then there's days where, you know, for the spiritual reasons, you have to knock it back. I understand all that. But here's the concept. I eat every day. And if I don't eat, I get weak. And when I don't eat, I get susceptible to getting sick. And a little dizzy, my sugar gets off, a little dehydrated, whatever you want to call it. I just know I need to eat some strawberry jam. That's a little bit of a hint, but it's really good. But here's what we do. We take the time to make sure that we plan for our physical meals. You ever been sitting at breakfast going, where are we going to eat lunch? You ever done that? Oh, come on. Yeah. Oh, no, not me. Food don't have me, preacher. Okay, well, good. No problem. We'll stay to one and then we'll test you. You'd be like, man, we are late for lunch. The Methodists are already there. They're already in line. They'll be gone by the time we get there. We plan for meals. Where are we going for dinner? We fellowship around the table with meals. I realize in the modern world you live in, kids have got their phones and they got their iPads, iPods, and video games. And so you go in there, you're a short order cook, and you give them their food, and the man's in the man cave, and the woman's in her cave, and doing her, she's in the bat cave. And then, you get that in a minute. And the women, the kids are over here, and they're doing this and that and the other. Used to, everybody sit down. At dinner time. And you had fellowship around the table. Right? One of the reasons we have fellowships here is not to create controversy and conflict. Is we want to have time to eat together. It's a time where you kind of open up, you relax, you talk a little bit. But it's in the confines of the church so you don't get outside the box. So we make all of those plans. You go to bed at night, you're laying stuff out on the counter for lunch the next day. Are you laying stuff out for make sure you got your breakfast ready before you walk out the door? Even if it's just coffee. My point, you make plans and you eat. Am I right? Yeah, right. Yeah. Come on. The last time you made plans to read your Bible every day.
Amen.
I don't have to miss many meals before I begin to feel the effects of it physically. Right? My wife will tell you it affects me more than physically. She will tell you it affects me psychologically. She's like, baby, if you just let me feed you, you're going to be all right. Because it begins to have an impact, a domino effect. Right? So here's the analogy. We're talking about how do I stay full? Well, I put in a seventh of the meal on the first day. And 2/7 on the second day. And 3/7 on the third day and continue that until the last day that I'm full. I've had a little bit every day. So it keeps me where I need to be. I don't believe in mindless reading. But I do believe in reading every day as much as you consider your physical food. I consider this, since it's already 12 o'clock, let me just give you a couple of things here. Serving others, I'm using S's, will keep your joy full. It's all through the Bible that we're not just a spectator, we're to be a participator. I'm here to help somebody else. Our church is a little bit different. It's not 10% of the people doing 90% of the work, but there's always room for more people to help. The problem is that when we're doing a task, whether it is moving, painting, lawn work, whatever it might be, things we don't particularly care for, we always want somebody to help us. But we forget that when we're working in church, those same people that want you to help them there can use help here. But the benefit is not because it grows the church and you build a building and all that other kind of stuff and that kind of a thing. It's the mimicking of what the Lord does. Now, let me just give you this story real quick. Remember in the book of John where the Lord comes over there and the apostles are there and He gets up from supper and He lays aside His garment. I promise you I'm almost done. I've only got about 7 more of these and we'll be done. And you will be full by then. Remember He lays aside His garment and He grabs a wash basin and a towel? Do you remember that? And then He goes and He washes all the feet of all the disciples, including the devil and a deserter and a denier and all of those other kind of things, right? That's a good sermon in and of itself. But at any rate, so He does all these kind of things. And then He gives them this command. What you've seen Me do, do the same thing. He's not talking about line up here and let Me wash your feet. He's talking about the ministry of service, not a sword. A towel, not a sword. Service. What can I do to help? What can I do to help? Gremlin, he's a good one. For years and years and years now, he said, what's he done? Yeah, just what he could. He can't do near what he used to could do. He's getting old now. He's had cancer. He's getting where he don't move around as good anymore. But he's still here. Yeah. Y'all may not know this. There are many a time where I'm late leaving and I have someone that's here for conversations and it's running late and maybe I've had somebody go ahead and take her home many, many days, especially before she got sick. She waited until the end. Do you know who's here until I go?
Amen.
So that there's never any kind of question. He got everything locked up. You know what he's doing? He's sitting in here. You say, was he listening? No, he's sitting in here. He's just waiting.
Amen.
And sometimes I'm here till 10 o'clock at night. He's just waiting. I say, Deke, you can go on and go to the barn. He said, I'm here. He's still got a drive hour. You say, what is that? That's not just service to me, that's service to you.
Amen.
You know who turns the lights out? Say, well, it's electronic. For a lot of years, it wasn't electronic. You know who locks up the building?
Amen.
Do you ever think about that? Who opens the building? Do you think about that? Do you consider who blows off the parking lot? Fraunhofer's jumping in now. We're trying to train up another crop here. But for years and years and years, that old guy's out there with a blower blowing the whole parking lot. So that it looks good when you drive up here. Picking up paper. Change clothes and then come in. You see him suited up. You don't know he's been here already 2 hours. He usually gets here around 5 o'clock on Wednesday. Not just every now. I'm talking about every week for years. Boy, you talk about a big old hole when he wound up getting sick and couldn't be coming. I get ready to walk out and I'm like, baby, who's locking up the building? She goes, Richard. I said, baby, he ain't here. He's like, well, preacher, all you got to do is, I mean, one of us will be glad to do it. Yeah, but wait a minute. Maybe you should go, you know what, Richard's out. Somebody needs to lock up the building. Maybe I know this would be rough for you. Maybe I'd have to show up to open up the church. Early, well, at least you would be on time for church.
Amen.
Requires a little effort. You ever think about who sets up and takes down Sunday school rooms? Your teachers come in on a Wednesday night and they set up that stuff, does the bulletin boards. The teachers come in and do that.
Yeah.
And Miranda comes in and does that. And you ever think about who puts printer ink in the coffee machines? And paper? Who picks all that up? What about toilet paper? I'm just talking about service. I'm just saying a guilt trip. Kind of like, well, isn't that, yeah, I mean, isn't that what you expect? I'm coming to church and so, hey, I expect everything to be laid out. But I'm talking about being full. Being full, there is nothing better. It is more blessed to than to see how that's changing. Like, I don't even, is that verse in the Bible? Might not be in yours. You might have pulled that one. I know. No. Who keeps things maintenance? And clean it. Don't we have, a fellow told me one time, don't we have somebody for that? We got a church full of somebodies. It's just nobody wants to do what the somebody should do. That's probably not the right question to ask. If there's dewy on the carpet, ain't somebody's supposed to get that. Why don't you just get it up? It stinks. I'm not getting on to you. I'm saying that part of what keeps your joy full is your service to others. I know we all talk about winning souls. I wonder if we wouldn't win more souls if we just were more or better at more service. Suffering and sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and I'm done. I'm going to tie this in with the other one, and I got to close this out. Is this making any sense to you at all? The greater the sorrow, the greater the joy. The deeper the sorrow, the greater the potential for great joy. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. The Apostle Paul says over in Acts chapter number 5, he said, "Rejoice for them that suffer." Jesus Christ, as I told you just the other day, 2 Corinthians, stupid. And he said, Jesus Christ set his face like a flint. For the joy, that's how it's worded. For the joy that was set before him, then comes the what? Endurance of the cross. You think it's happenstance that the Holy Spirit had it pinned that way? Because if the joy hadn't been there, I wonder if he would have endured. He said, "I want your joy to be full." Why? I'm doing what the Lord said. You know where that joy came from? Gethsemane. "Not my will, but thine be done." You're going to die. Okay. But I'm going to be pleasing to you doing it. There's the joy. The greater the suffering, the greater the sorrow. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Look, if you will, please, in verse number, 10. Paul's coming down through a litany of a number of things there, given no offense, and then stripes and imprisonments and pureness of by knowledge and so on and so forth, and by honor as unknown. And then he says in verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always. My goodness, man, Paul, between that and 2 Corinthians 11, you've been through the mill. And Paul goes, yeah. All butterflies have to be caterpillars first. They have to endure the confinement of being in a cocoon. And they have to struggle to get out. But boy, when they get out, that which went in is not that which comes out. Sacrifice will lead to great joy. Until our pride and ego are sacrificed, we can't experience joy because the cup's full of the wrong things. Amen. The message this morning is on keeping your joy full. Why? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Amen. Just some things that will help you. Now do you maybe better understand why the devil has attacked all those things and given you a counterfeit?
Yeah.
To make you think there's more joy in going to a ball game on Sunday than there is in coming to church? To make you think that watching a movie is more important than reading your Bible?
Amen.
To make you think that monetary things can replace spiritual things?
Yeah.
You get a false joy there.
Yeah.
Don't you?
Yeah.
Well, you like that, right?
Yeah.
And then the Lord comes along and says, "Your bag's got a hole in it."
Amen.
Lord, no, look at what all I got. The Lord said, "You've been putting that in a bag with a hole in it, son. Now let's put it in the right bag so it'll remain full." I'm going to do this. I'm going to pray. And I'm going to close the invitation. If you want to come, you're welcome to come. But I'm not going to give an official invitation. For those of you that are visiting, I don't always give an invitation. Always anybody is welcome to come for salvation anytime. But the message is more instructional. The message is intended to exhort, to encourage, to strengthen you to go, okay, maybe now that I understand more the importance of joy, maybe I need to work harder at keeping my relationship with the Lord and doing what He says to do and applying the things He told me in His prescription, songs and scripture and sermons. Maybe I can overcome some of the things in my life that are flattening me so bad. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank You for Your many blessings. Thank You, God, for how good You've been to us. We'd ask now, Lord, that You might maybe take these things and drive them into our hearts. Help us to ponder them. Help us to think about them. Help us to consider them. Pray Your blessings upon these folks. Bless them as they go their various and sundry ways this afternoon to do all the things they have to get done. Watch over and protect them and care for them. We pray, Lord, that You bring those that can come back today at 4:45. You bring us back together. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.